We want to talk about the life behind the veil, and this might be the last message of the life behind the veil. And I want to start with Revelation chapter 11. If you could open your Bible and follow with me. I really wanted to focus down on about the fifth verse, but in order to get to that place, we need to look at the context of what the earlier part of the chapter has to say. And John, of course, is receiving this instruction from the Lord, and I believe it's an angel that is speaking to him at this point. Okay.
What chapter are we in?
Revelation chapter 11. And it says, "And there was given me a reed like unto a rod, and the angel stood, saying, Rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and them that worship therein." Now, this is why I have made the little drawing up here on the whiteboard, so that you can see what context he's talking about here, all right? Rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and them that worship therein. But let me read the next verse here too, so you see the whole context. But the court which is without, would be the outer court, without the temple, leave out and measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles, and the holy city shall they tread underfoot 42 months. Okay? So we know that there is an altar here, which is the brazen altar. And we know that the brazen altar is here somewhere in this area before the actual tabernacle itself. What did I say?
Altar.
Brazen laver. I'm sorry. It's in the shape of a laver. It's round. It means it's water. Okay? So when the angel says, rise and measure the temple and they that worship therein, but leave out the outer, let me start over here. Rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and them that worship therein. Okay? So what altar is the angel talking about? What part of this temple or tabernacle, and what altar is he talking about to rise and measure? The brazen altar or the golden altar? It can't be the brazen altar. It has to be the golden altar, because the golden altar is here, and the brazen altar is here in the outer court. So, but he says, leave out the outer court. So, therefore, he's talking about the holy place. All right? He says, rise and measure. Again, let me read it again. Rise and measure the temple. Okay, so he's talking about here, the actual tabernacle, the holy place, and the holy of holies. Rise and measure the temple of God and the altar. So that would be the golden altar there. Okay, the altar of incense. Okay. And them that worship therein. Now that's an unusual term, isn't it? Them that worship therein. So what he's saying here is that there is a holy place people. See, now we're not just talking strictly about the time of the Levites and the priests and this type of thing. There was an exclusive number of people who could go into the actual holy place. It was only the priests. But he seems to be talking about a broader people, them that worship therein. He's talking about a church, a holy place church. And he's comparing it with another church, an outer court church. Okay, he says, but leave out. In other words, don't measure the outer court people. Now, what does measure mean? You've heard me say this before, but what when God says measure this and measure the... See, he's including measuring the people, isn't he? He says measure the temple and the altar and the people. Now, how do you measure people with a rod, a measuring stick? It's not a natural thing, is it? He's talking spiritual language. So when God says he wants people measured, what does his word measure mean? It means I'm going to examine them. However, God himself didn't say, I'm going to come and examine them. The angel gave the measuring stick to the apostle, to the man, a human being. And he told this man, measure the people, measure the church, measure the golden altar. I'm in the natural say, why do I need to measure the golden altar? It's 1 cubit by 1 cubit by 2 cubits. We know what the measurements are. But God is saying something else here, isn't he? He's saying, I want this holy place church examined. I want to know, are they worthy of being where they at? And then he gives a warning. And he's saying to the people that choose to be in this church, he's saying, I'm finished examining you. It's all over. You've been measured, you've been examined, you're wanting. You've had your chance. I've called you to come into the higher place. It's over now. When we get to the 11th chapter of Revelation, his message to the outer court church is, I'm moving on now. I'm not going to be there anymore. I'm not measuring you anymore. I'm only now going to focus on the holy place people. In other words, you want to play your games out here? Go on. Play your church, do whatever you want. I'm done. But I'm going to tell you now that if you stay there, it's going to be trampled underfoot by what? By whom?
Gentiles.
And what does Gentiles mean?
Ungodly people.
The world. The heathen. So we could stop at this verse and preach a whole message here and say, what church do you want to be in? And you've had enough definitions of what it means to be outer court, so we can move on. Okay? So let's go on. He says, and this trampling underfoot, you see that this whole church system is going to be annihilated. To be trampled underfoot is like saying you're going to have a bunch of tanks run over you. There isn't going to be much left. Do you ever hear of the what happens when there's a stampede? You don't want to be there.
No, you can't get out.
You don't want to be there. That's what being trampled is all about. It's like going under a herd of elephants. So, and it's going to last for 42 months. How long is 42 months?
3.5 years.
3.5 years, okay. So there's so much prophecy about this 3.5 year period of time. The Great Tribulation is what he's talking about. If you want to survive the Great Tribulation, the outer court is not the place to be. If you want to be in a place where the testimony that God was giving to this man in what he went through a few days ago...
24th
December. Yeah. Of course, it's nice that people have a giving spirit at that time. But God can use them anytime. Amen. If you want to have your needs met, you're going to have to come in to the holy place. Now, remember, we're not staying in the holy place either. Because in Matthew 24, it says, when you see the armies surrounding... I wonder what the Christians in Crimea are thinking right about now. They're seeing Russian tanks coming in. They're seeing trucks loaded with Russian soldiers. I wonder what the Christians are thinking. You know, we have brethren in Rovno, which is... a good hour's drive, maybe. No, how long did it used to take us? 2 hours?
From where?
From Kiev?
Kiev? No, probably more like 4.
Yeah. Of course, those are Russian-type roads, too. Yeah, 3-4 hour drive. a lot closer to Poland. And one of the sisters, Max's wife, wrote to Terry Smith out in Illinois, and she said, "You know, the things that the press is saying, it's not happening here. We are not out storming government buildings here where we live. We are satisfied. We're not parading and doing. It's not happening here where we are." So, anyway, we need to keep these people in prayer. These are precious people. You know, Rita and I have been there a couple times, and just, you know, they've received the word that we brought. Anyway, all right, so, "And I will give power to my two witnesses." Now, we're getting to the whole series that we've been talking about is actually going to be life behind the veil. And I'm just going to put the Ark of the Covenant and the Mercy Seat. The Holy Place Church cannot remain in the Holy Place. I've told you why. You remember why? Because the abomination of desolation is also coming here. What does that describe? Abomination of desolation. The devil. The devil isn't going to leave anybody alone. He's already taken over here, and now he wants to come in here and destroy here. He wants to destroy among us. He's not going to leave us alone. And when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, then what are you to do?
Flee.
Now, flee, mountains mean what? Higher places. Come on up higher. Now, there's only one other place to flee, in the house of God. Isn't there? Where are you going to go? You can't flee out here because it's going to be trampled underfoot. So, the only place to flee is going to be behind the veil. And the things that we have been teaching here in this, I don't know, 7 or 8 part series that we've been talking about, we haven't even touched the surface. But the practicality of it, and I believe, brethren, that we're getting very, very close. I wouldn't be at all shocked with the rumblings and the shakings and the news that's coming from across the world. I wouldn't be at all surprised to see some really serious things heat up far before this year is over. I'm not predicting. I'm not setting dates. Every man gets in trouble that does that. I'm just saying the time is near. Okay? There's a fellow called me last night. Oh my, how he went on and on with the signs of the heavens and the blood moons I thought we were calling to talk. He didn't let me open my mouth. But anyway, there are signs. There are signs. The time is near. The word I'm saying is not just a theoretical, philosophical thing. It's reality. It's reality. It's what's happening today. All right, let me move on through the chapter. It says, I will give power to my two witnesses. So if I were to say, what is the title of this message? I would say, it's a new power. It's a new realm of power. Not for God, but for us. If we are going to be among this people, God is saying, the time is coming, I'm going to give power. Power means authority. It doesn't mean he's going to make you into a Sherman tank or anything like that, but he's going to give you authority. Just that little thing that Ellen was saying about how she prayed about the weather. God hears those kind of prayers, brethren. And if you're in the right place in Him, in a holy place communion with God, He's hearing your prayers. Amen?
Amen.
Okay, it's like an auction, you know, if you raise your hand, you might get called on. Okay, let's move on. It says, "And I will give power to my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth." How long is 1,260 days? 60, by the way. How long is that?
3.5 years.
3.5 years. So the same number. You see, he's giving it different. Another place in Revelation you can find that he says 42 months. How long is 42 months? 3.5 years. In other words, God is saying this is a natural period of time. It is not symbolic of anything. It is an actual mark the calendar kind of thing. It's going to last 3.5 years. It's going to last 42 months. It's going to last 1,260 days. And I can't calculate how many hours, but it's a precise period of time. And God is saying that's the period of time that all this is going to come to its culmination. Okay? And he says, these are the two olive trees and the two, the word is lampstands, cross candlesticks out, the two lampstands standing before the God of all the earth. And if you go back to the book of Zechariah, I believe it is, there is a description of the two lampstands and the trees that feed the lampstands. And what are they fed with? They're fed with oil. Olive trees feeding olive oil to the lamps. Why would they ever put the word candlestick here? They burn oil. Amen? Okay. It says, so these two witnesses are two lampstands. Okay? Now, where is the lampstand found? In this whole tabernacle. The lampstand is found right here, right? Now, I'm not a very good artist, but there's supposed to be 12 there. Seven, yeah. So, lamps burn oil. What does oil represent?
Holy Spirit.
Okay. And the light that comes from the lamp is revelation, okay? It's enlightenment. It gives light. It drives back the darkness. So, there's unity. Somebody was talking about unity today. There's unity because these are all made of one piece, and the oil that's in one is the oil that's in the others. There's a commonality of oil in these. Okay? I don't know how these lamps were made, but I'll trust that they were lamps, that they had a wick, and that they burned. And the priest had to come in every day and every evening, and he had to take care of these lamps. And by the way, the light in these lamps was never to go out. That was the original purpose. And when you go back into Leviticus and read, that light was not to go out. And by the way, you know where they got the light, the fire from? From out here. Because when Solomon dedicated the temple and when Moses commissioned the tabernacle, the fire of God fell here. And the priests were never to let this fire go out either. But this fire was supposed to feed this fire. And from these fires also came the fire that was to go to the golden altar. And it was the two sons of Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, that decided they were going to bring fire from home. Why should we have to bother with outer court fire or lampstand fire? And what happened to them? They got zapped. They died. They didn't die, by the way. I don't know. Maybe they tried lighting this. No problem. But when they got to this place here, which is the golden altar, just before, that's the last stop that the high priest makes, just before he goes through the veil into the very presence of God. It was at this point where the problem came. So measure this too, is what God is saying to the prophet. The apostle. He's a prophet too, I guess. He's prophesying here in Revelation. Measure the golden altar. Where are we getting our fire? Does that mean anything to you? Where are we getting our fire?
There's a lot of false doctrine in Christianity.
False doctrine, but you know what else is a false fire? Emotion. Jesus said to the woman at the well, the Father is seeking those to worship Him
in spirit
and in truth. He didn't say He's looking for those who are really going to have a boogie in time.
It was false. She had a false doctrine.
She did.
You know, but you say you worship Him.
She wanted to get into a religious discussion with Him. But what He's saying is you're going to worship in spirit. And I believe what John is saying here is, too, that this ministry here at the Golden Altar is going to have to be by the Spirit. And not by flesh, not by emotions, not by any other thing, but by the Spirit. And you know, to worship by the Spirit, brethren, is the most difficult thing of all. It is so easy to worship by the flesh. Just get into the flow. Just do what everybody's doing. And clap your hands and do whatever. And say, I had a good time. But you know what? How many times do we come and worship God and we never get in spirit? How many times? Sad, isn't it? Hey, I'm talking about me too. I'm talking about me. I want to be part of this people, and I want to be part of this people that's going to be back here. Now, I want to be part of the two witnesses. That's what I'm saying. Remember now, two witnesses is not just two individuals. There's people that say, there's church people that say, well, God is going to raise up Moses and Elijah. And I'll take you down a little further, and you'll see why they say that. Because the power that this two-witness company has is the power that God gave Moses and Elijah. Very similar. But you know, I'm thinking, God isn't going to do a new thing. He's going to do a thing that He has already said that He's done. He's already given an illustration of it. And it's going to be repeated. It's going to be biblical. Amen? So let's go on down. He says, and these are the two olive trees and the two lampstands standing before the God of the earth. Who are they answering to? The God of the earth. Amen? And he said, and here's the part I like. This is the part about the rules are going to change. For so many years, the devil and his people have been torturing, tormenting, murdering, martyring, annihilating the people of God. And it's going to change. Amen? It hasn't changed yet. But, and by the way, it isn't going to change for the whole church. Remember that. There's still church people that are going to die during this period of time. There's outer court church people are not going to be under the shadow of the Almighty. Brother DeCille used to say, God is not obliged to protect those who will not come in. He's not obliged. He's made a way of protection. If you don't come in, then He's not obliged to protect you. So I'm talking about the time that is very near at hand. Okay? He says, if any man will hurt them, fire proceeds out of their mouth and devours their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. And you notice, it doesn't just say if any man tries to kill them. He said if any man will try to hurt them in any way. That speaks of a shield of protection round about every one of this two-witness company. I'm calling it a two-witness company. I could call it the 144,000. I could call it the man-child company. Amen? I could call it the first fruits company. Or I could call it the Elijah company. Now, why would I call it the Elijah company?
Because Elijah must come first.
Absolutely. But let's talk about the fire, first of all. Let's go back to 2 Kings. 2 Kings chapter 1, verse 10. And let's see what happened to Elijah. I'm thinking, my goodness, Elijah was sure a man of confidence in his God to make a statement like he did here. Incidentally, Elijah had gone to Ahaziah. Ahaziah was the king in the Samaria, which would be the Israel part of the country. And Ahaziah had had an accident. He fell down through a lattice, and he had an injury. And this injury apparently gave him some complication or infection or something, and he was dying. So he sent his servants up to Ekron to inquire of Beelzebub. Can you imagine anybody going and inquiring of Beelzebub? Get a word from Beelzebub. I mean, it's like, get a word from the devil. What's going to happen to me? And Elijah knew about it, and he met his servants, and he said, go and tell the man that he's going to die because he's inquired of Beelzebub and not God. Well, the king was not very happy about that, and he decided he was going to go out and arrest Elijah for that. You don't talk that way to the king, or I'll have you arrested, and I'll have you... See, if any man will hurt them, Elijah was doing the will of God in the word that he gave. He wasn't just trying to get even with Ahaziah. He didn't have an axe to grind. He just said, tell the man that because he's inquiring of... Now, I think that God said this probably because he was giving the man an opportunity to repent. The man probably could have said, oh, I'm so sorry. Oh, please, God, have mercy on me. And I believe God would have had mercy on him. Hey, God had mercy on Ahab. Ahab, of all people. God had mercy on him and gave him an opportunity because he acted like he was trying to repent. I mean, Ahab is definitely not my favorite king. But, okay, so... And we get down here then, and he said, who was this man that gave you this word? And they gave him, said he was a hairy man. In other words, he was a Hirsite. He was a hairy man, and girt with a girdle of leather about his loins, and he said, it is Elijah the Tishbite. Go and arrest him. And so he sends a captain out with 50 men. 50, you know, a SWAT team of 50 ought to be able to arrest an old prophet. And by the way, this is toward the end of Elijah's ministry. You go back into 1 Kings, in the middle of 1 Kings is where you start with Elijah's ministry. Now we're up to 2 Kings. Elijah is getting old. Does it take 50 men to arrest an old man who doesn't carry weapons? Does it take the best SWAT team that the king has got? And so here's Elijah, and the king sent unto him a captain of 50 and his 50 men, and he went up to him, and behold, he sat on the top of a hill. Elijah had the high place. Amen? And he spake unto him, thou man of God, the king hath said, come down. It's like, all right, come down with your hands up. You are surrounded. You cannot escape. And, you know, come on, realistically, this is going to happen. This is going to happen to Christians in this time of great tribulation. You're going to be surrounded with SWAT teams, with loudspeakers, with military vehicles camped all around you. 50 men with high-powered machine guns, bazookas, grenade launchers. I mean, whatever they've got.
It's already
started. Yeah. It's going to happen. And God showed this was their best weaponry. Take 50 men, that ought to do the job. And Elijah answered, yeah, come on down with your hands up. Elijah answered, and said to the captain of 50, if I be a man of God. He's putting it on. The man had to know he was a man of God. If there was any question, oh, I don't know. I've really been sinning lately. Oh, I don't know if I'm a man of God. No. He knew he was a man of God. It wasn't cockiness. Because he knew where he walked and he knew to whom he talked. And he was getting answers from God. If I be a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume thee and thy 50. And there came down fire from heaven and consumed him and his 50. What was happening? It was the same thing as in Revelation 11, fire came out of the man's mouth. It was the word of God that was the fire. Yes, it came from heaven, but it came from the word that Elijah spoke. And that's what did the job. Now, word of this had to get out. There had to be witnesses, okay? It isn't just that this man and his 50 soldiers just vanished. And the king, being a very brilliant politician, didn't get it. He really didn't get it. He sent another 50 and said, "Oh, man of God." Yeah, he's acknowledging man of God. Didn't know what that meant. "Oh, man of God, come down. Thus hath the king said, come down quickly." And Elijah answered and said unto him, "If I be a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume thee and thy 50. And the fire of God came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50. And again, the brilliant politician of the king sent another 50. He isn't getting it. Another 50, a captain, and the third captain of the 50 was smarter than the king, and came and fell on his knees before Elijah.
Hallelujah.
He wanted to live. He didn't come with his loudspeaker, "Come down with your hands up." No, he didn't come in that attitude. He didn't come with their weapons bristling. He came and he fell down before the man on his face. Amen. And he besought him and said unto him, "O man of God, I pray thee, let my life and the life of these 50 thy servants," not the king's servants, "your servants, sir," amen, "be precious in thy sight. Behold, there came fire down from the heaven and burnt up the two captains and the former 50s, which their 50s. Therefore, let my life now be precious in thy sight." And the angel of the Lord said unto Elijah. You see how angel of the Lord standing with him? Elijah wasn't doing this all on his own idea. He had the Lord with him. Now, you know, when you find the word angel of the Lord in the Old Testament, what do you think of?
Oh, Jesus.
I think of Jesus. It might not have been, but you know, the possibility was very strong that it was Jesus. Who was that angel of the Lord that stood before Abraham and said, "Shall I not tell my friend Abraham what I intend to do down in Sodom?" Come on, who has that kind of authority? Are you getting a picture of these two witnesses? You still want to be part of that company? Yeah. You're going to have this walk with him. Okay? The angel said, "Go down with him, be not afraid of him." And he arose and went down with him to the king. And he gave the word directly to the king. And the king apparently got it after, by now, that he wasn't going to be able to arrest Elijah. And that his days were finished as a king. All right, so fire. Fire comes down. If any man will hurt them. You know, there's places that I really don't want to go at this point. There's places in this world, unless the angel of the Lord were to tell me that I was to go there. Why? Because they would fry me. If I opened my mouth and said the name of Jesus, they'd fry me. It's not that I wouldn't want to bring them the word, but I'm thinking this would be the time to go. When the Lord says, no man can hurt you. Okay? All right. So, it says, Verse 6, these have power to shut heaven, that it rain not in the days of their prophecy. Let me just stop right there. They have the power to shut the heaven, that it rain not. What are we talking about here? Are we still talking about Elijah?
Yeah.
How about 1 Kings chapter 17? I think that's where it is. You see, because this is why I'm saying the two witnesses isn't just the personal man Elijah. God isn't going to resurrect a man that's been dead for 3,000 years. He's going to resurrect a company of sons of God, another term you can use, sons of God, that will be in the power of Elijah.
Spirit and the Word.
Spirit and the Word. That's the two witnesses. The Spirit and the Word. Brethren, the Spirit and the Word have to agree. Okay? You can't just come together and have the Spirit. You'll go wacko if all you have is Spirit. You need the Word to bring balance. On the other hand, you can't just have the Word. You need some joy. You need some life. You need some Spirit. Amen? I love the Word, but I know that I need the Spirit too. Okay, so 1 Kings, chapter 17. And it says, verse 1, it says, and Elijah the Tishbite. Now, this is the first mention in the Bible of Elijah the Tishbite. What's interesting here is that Elijah doesn't show up until the tribulation starts. Isn't that interesting? Now, the man was alive, but not a mention of his name. All these kings, all these troubles and everything else. But now we come to chapter 17, and Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, Ahab was the king, amen, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be a dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. Did he not have power to shut the heavens? Amen? He did. And God is saying the same thing in Revelation 11. There's a people who are going to have this power to shut the heavens. And by the way, just for the record, Elijah also had the power to open the heavens. When it came time for rain upon Mount Carmel, and he sent his servant, go, and he started to pray. Now go out there at the edge of the cliff and see what the weather looks like in the sky. How many times?
Three.
Seven, I think it was. Seven times. And the seventh time, the servant went out, he said, I see a man, a cloud like a man's hand, a little cloud, way out on the horizon. And Elijah said, tell Ahab, get up quick, get on your chariot, run down to, the name of the town? Where did Ahab live? Oh, come on. Where's my Bible scholars today? I've got it right here. It's in chapter 18. I've got to get this. Jezreel. And Elijah outran the horses and chariot of Ahab to Jezreel. Okay, so he had the power to open the heavens before God. Now, when you have to pray seven times to get an answer, this is not a cheap thing, is it? This is not oh God, do this, and it's done. No. Effective, fervent prayer. James talks about this. He said Elijah was a man of like passions, like we are. I mean, he had a time when he fell into depression. I mean, Jezebel shakes her finger and he runs. Now, that's a man of like passions. Very, very, very humanity. And yet he was a man who had the power. God is saying that he is going to give this power to a company of people. Amen? All right, back to Revelation 11. Then what? We're going to finish this verse. They have the power over. They have the power to shut heaven. That word power is authority. They have the authority. Can you imagine God giving all that authority to human beings? What would happen if he gave that power to people today? What do you think we'd do? We'd go crazy, wouldn't we? So, think of it from God's point of view. Why would he... To whom would he dare to give this much authority? Sons. Did I hear the word sons? Yeah, sons. You could only do this with your sons. And when I use the term sons, I mean those who are of your nature. Those who are like you. Those who have walked with you long enough to know you. They know how you think. They know what you would do. They don't go off on their own and do what they want to do. They've been cured of that. They're only doing what the Father wants. Now, those are the kind of sons, if I owned a big industry, Yancey Industries, there is no such thing. But if I did, I wouldn't trust my 10-year-old son to run that business if I had to be gone. But if I had sons whom I knew and trusted, I could say, listen, you guys, you know how the business is run. I'm going to be gone for quite a while. Just take care of things. Run them the way the Father would run them. And I think that's the way the Father thinks. He's raising up many sons. Hebrews, bringing many sons to glory. So if you want to be among the sons of God, you've got a place. Amen? See, this is not just cheap, oh, hang on there and you'll get raptured. No, this is something different. This is something different. This is the Word of God. Amen? Okay, and then, and power to turn over waters, to turn them to blood, and to smite the earth with all plagues as often as they will. He's used the term as often as they will. Now, what does this speak about our will? Where do we have to have our will if God is going to give this to us? Have you known willful Christians that have got just a tempestuous nature and a willful spirit, and I want to do this and I want that? God, with that kind of a will, and if God is saying you're going to have the power to do this as often as you will, you know they're going to have their will completely submitted to God. Their soul has been in the fire, and the fire of carnality of their will has been burnt out. You know how you get that carnality burnt out? By going through troubles. You been through troubles, sister? Oh my. And the good thing of that fire is it's burning out the old Adam nature and putting and replacing it with the gold of the nature of God. Okay? So let me go back, and we're going to talk about Moses here for a minute. Let's go back to Exodus, the 7th chapter. Exodus chapter 7. And we're going back to the days of the plagues in Egypt. And guess what the very first plague was? The plague to turn water into blood. It says, thus saith the Lord, verse 17, In this thou shalt know that I am the Lord. Behold, I will smite with the rod that is in mine hand. This is Moses speaking to Pharaoh now. I will smite with the rod that is in my hand upon the waters that are in the river, and they shall be turned to blood. And of course you know that they were. And the other part of this verse in Revelation 11 says, and smite the earth with what? Plagues. What verse am I in here? Yeah, verse 6. Smite the earth with all plagues as often as they will. Now, again, let's look at the words that are used here. Smite the earth. Earth means what? Earth means the carnal realm. So those who live in the carnal realm, in the natural realm, we're in Revelation 11, those that live in the carnal realm are going to come under some of these plagues. But you see, they're also from God. Because if you read in these earlier chapters, the opening of the seals, the trumpets, the vials, the pouring out, it's coming from God, but He is using men as prophets, shall we say, to proclaim what God is doing. And insofar as men are concerned, they're going to say that this two witness company, they're the problem. They're the cause of all this. And they'll pass a law saying this is hate speech for anybody to prophesy like this, and we'll arrest anybody that does this kind of hate speech. Oh yeah, they'll extend that, and hate speech will have a great definition. You know, anybody that says anything we don't like is going to be hate speech. Anybody that says anything about the name of the Lord Jesus, hate speech, hate speech, hate speech. Come on, they're already doing it. It's hate speech for a child to pray in school over his lunch. In some places, I don't know, you can probably get away with it in some of the schools, hate speech. It's amazing. You know, if you grew up in the days that I grew up in, Bernie in Maryland, some of us that grew up in the older ones, who could have ever thought that this would happen in the land where we live? That the twisted interpretation of laws and rights and constitution and all that could that the mind of man could be so horribly warped. Who could have ever thought it? See, well, we have our laws, we have our constitution, we're well protected. No, we're not. Doesn't matter what the founding fathers wrote. We'll do whatever we want to do. I mean, I'm not proclaiming the greatness of U.S. or anything like that. I'm just saying I'm saying this as an example of the degradation of human beings from the mind of Satan. Are you not aware of the things that Satan is trying to get you to do? The thoughts, the imaginations that are coming into your mind, and you just have to even wake up in the night. My God, no, no, no. I rebuke these thoughts that come drifting through my mind now in the name of Jesus. I will not go that way. I will be among the sons of God. Constant barrage of this kind of thing coming against us. It's not worth it, brethren. It's not worth it. Hallelujah. So, yes, they're moving in the power of Elijah and in the power of Moses as well. Amen. All right, we got a little time yet. Let me go to the prophet Joel. Joel chapter 2. And it's not going to be a terribly long word today. Joel chapter 2. Joel comes right after Hosea. You know, these Old Testament prophets are, they really have some good things to say. I wish I had time to read you the whole second chapter of Joel today, okay? Let me read the first two verses so you get a picture. He says, blow ye the trumpet in Zion, sound the alarm in my holy mountain. Okay? What are we talking about? What is a trumpet? What is a trumpet? Spiritually speaking, a trumpet is an announcement from God. Okay? So when a servant of God gets up and announces the word of God, it is blowing a trumpet. Some servants have got loud, irritating trumpets that they blow. And I think it's God's purpose. Prophets have a loud, irritating trumpet. My trumpet is a little quieter, but nevertheless, it's a trumpet. Blow the trumpet in Zion. Where is Zion? Do I have to go over to Israel to blow a trumpet in Zion? No. We are this Zion people. Amen? This is Mount Zion. Amen. The holy place people. Blow the trumpet among my people. He's not saying blow the trumpet in the outer court. He's not saying blow the trumpet in Judea. He's saying blow the trumpet in Zion. Come to the highest place of Jerusalem and blow the trumpet among those people who are inclined to hear this message. That's where you make this announcement, all right? And what is he saying? What is the alarm? What is the alarm? Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh, for it is nigh at hand. Is that a word for today? Is that a word for March the 9th, 2014? I think it is. Amen. It is nigh at hand. A day of darkness. Now, this is not the kind of preaching that's going to get you 1,000 people every Sunday boogieing and having a good time. You don't say a day of darkness. That's negative preaching. It's not user-friendly or whatever you call it. But it's the Word of God. Okay? A day of darkness and gloominess. A day of clouds and thick darkness. As the morning spread upon the mountains, a great people and strong, there hath not been the like, neither shall be any more after it, even to the years of many generations. A fire devoureth before them, etc., etc. Now, we're talking about a fire. Amen? We go over to verse 11. And the Lord shall utter his voice before his army. Do you think this two witness company is talking about anything like the army of the Lord? Fire. Fire devouring before them. That means they speak a word, if any man's trying to hurt them, fire. It's a fiery word. Some of the descriptions of some of the men, the prophets, and even the men of America that were preaching the Word of God, they would say they were fiery preachers. I don't know, Finney, do you think he might have been a fiery preacher? He certainly brought a fiery message, didn't he?
Billy Sunday.
Oh, you know what? Sue Herrig's mother passed away. You knew that. And her husband, it's her second husband, he told Sue that he was saved under Billy Graham, and he used to go to hear Billy Sunday. That was just a little bit of a generation ahead of us. And he was a fiery preacher. People over that lived over there, anywhere near Chicago, Dubuque is only today it's an hour's drive, back then it was probably longer, would go to Chicago and hear Billy Sunday preach. Might have been an outer court type of man, but you know what? He had a fiery word and he was stirring people up and he was getting people saved. He was God's servant. Amen? Billy Sunday. Amen. All right. Army of the Lord. Verse 15, blow the trumpet in Zion, sanctify a fast, call a solemn assembly, gather the people, sanctify the congregation, etc., etc. All right, now we come down over here to the verse I'm looking for. Let me see, what verse am I looking for here? Verse 28. Let's go down there. Here's the results. This is the great and terrible day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass afterwards, okay? It shall come to pass afterwards, amen? I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Isn't this what Peter was saying on the day of Pentecost?
Yeah, he quoted.
Peter quoted part of this verse, but not all of it. Peter thought that he was living in the latter days, but Peter knew enough to stop at a certain point. He said, this is what is written in the Word, it shall come to pass, I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. Now, there are men who believe, and I'm not going to discount it, that when these great tribulations come, that there is going to be a great turning toward the Lord. It says that whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Okay? And I think Peter quoted that too, didn't he? Alright? It says, I will pour out my Spirit. Your sons and daughters shall prophesy. Old men shall dream dreams. I'm soon going to start dreaming dreams. And young men will see visions. Okay? And also upon the servants and the handmaids, in those days will I pour out my Spirit. This is the lowly people. This is the slave. This is the servant. This is the people who don't have any standing, so to speak. So I'm going to include them. I'm going to pour my Spirit out on them. And I will show wonders in the heavens. See, there's the word wonders in the heavens. There's things happening in the heavens, by the way, too. I want to look into it. I don't want to start speaking things I don't know anything about. But there are things happening in the heavens. I'm trying to understand astronomy. I'm not an A student. You know, I look up and, oh yeah, nice stars up there. But they all have meaning. By the way, you know, Abraham, men like Abraham, Job, they had an understanding of the heavens. They knew the meaning of things in the stars. They knew the prophetic things that were spoken of in the heavens, and they watched them. We don't ever get outdoors at night and look up. And if we do, we're living in a place where there's so much light that we can't even see the sky. Yes, it is glorious if you can get out of the cities a little bit and get a good look. But he says, I will show wonders in the heavens. Amen. And by the way, I'm not discounting, heavens is also a spiritual place. Heavens means the spiritual realm. I will show wonders in the spirit and in the earth. And that also means among the outer court, the carnal eye. He's going to show wonders there too. Okay? Blood and fire and pillars of smoke. Now let's suppose that this is a natural word that he's giving here. Blood, fire, pillars of smoke. That sounds like war, doesn't it? What kind of war makes pillars of smoke? Nukes. Brethren, there's nukes in the arsenals, and I still believe that the day is going to come when somebody's going to use them. I don't think 1945 was the last use that the nukes are ever going to see in war. No, I don't think so. The sun will be turned into darkness and the moon into blood. Is this the blood moon thing that they're talking about?
Yeah, around April 15th.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Around Passover.
Yeah. Yeah, not only around Passover, right on Passover.
Right on Passover.
Yeah.
And what's the other date?
Well, they say they have four of them. Four blood moons this year, and three of them, at least three of them, are on Jewish feast days.
Two this year and two next week.
Man, you got it, yeah. You got it better than I've got it. You're going to have to give me your information. I'll have to look it up here. Okay, all right, let's read on. Before the great and terrible day of the Lord. Now, let's look up that word before. Oh, but let's just read on here because we got the next verse is the best. And it shall come to pass that whoever will call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. Delivered means 32. It means saved. Okay.
Now, it said Peter didn't quote all that, but he did.
He didn't talk about the blood and fire.
He did.
Did he?
Yeah.
I thought he quit at that point.
No.
In Acts 2.
Acts 2.
Well, I got to go over there and find it then. I thought he stopped at a certain point.
3:19.
Well, maybe he did then. All right, I stand corrected if that's what he did. 2:19, you said?
Yeah, he wasn't reading.
He was just quoting it. Yeah. Yes, he did. He quoted the... Where was it that somebody... Maybe it was when... Oh, I know. When Jesus was quoting in Matthew 4.
Yeah, the Spirit of the Lord is upon him. He stopped short of saying...
Yeah, he stopped short of saying... Right. Okay, that's what I'm thinking of. All right, sorry about that. Thank you for the correction. But let me finish this verse. And it shall come to pass that whoever will call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered or saved. For in Mount Zion... And in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord has said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call. Where is the deliverance coming from? Mount Zion. What does the word remnant mean? Does it mean the whole house of God? A remnant is a small, little, leftover piece. Amen? So what I'm talking about now, I'm sounding the trumpet to a remnant people. This is what God has for you if you want to be among that remnant people. Because you will have the word of salvation for people. They will be calling upon you. They will be saying, where do you go? Like they asked this brother. Well, it's kind of like I'm wondering, what did that question have to do with anything else that was happening? Why were they so stirred to ask that question? What were they seeing? They were seeing something that the natural eye was not seeing. To ask, where do you go to church? Well, they're not here today, so it didn't do much for them, at least in the short term. But you see, people are going to see something. And they're going to begin to inquire. And they're going to say, it's like the foolish virgins going to the wise and saying, things are bad. We're not making it. How are you making it? How are you overcoming? Because I can see that I'm not overcoming. And you've got something I don't have. But they saw something in them. Something of the Spirit was revealed. All right, let me just hasten to finish here. Hallelujah. Oh, these are good words. These are good words, brethren. So let me just take you back to Malachi, and we'll try to finish up here. Malachi chapter 4, last book in the Old Testament before you get to Matthew. Malachi chapter 4. Actually, I need to read a verse in chapter 3, the first verse, before we get to that one. Behold, I send my messenger, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. We could just stop right there. When the Lord said this to Malachi, who was he talking about? What messenger was coming to prepare the way before me? Was John the Baptist, right? John the Baptist, okay? And you know the rest of the verse. He shall come suddenly, the messenger of the covenant in whom ye delight. But who may abide the day of his coming? We've read that. Because he's going to come with fire. It's going to be a fiery ordeal. It's going to be fiery trial, okay? And he will sit, a refiner and purifier of silver, and purify the sons of Levi. Purge them as gold and silver. The sons of Levi, what part of the temple were they allowed to go in? They were allowed into the holy place. All right, the sons of Aaron, which were sons of Levi. Okay? So it's a people that we're talking about. It's a prophetic people that we're talking about here. Okay? Now, go over to chapter 4. Just turn the page over if you have to. And it says, verse 5, Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. I will send you Elijah. And it tells that he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to the fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. Okay? So I'm going to send you Elijah the prophet before the great and terrible day of the Lord. Now, this word before, I looked it up a long time ago, and I remember the word. The word before does not mean, okay, 20 years before it happens, Elijah will show up, and then Elijah will disappear, and then this great and terrible day will come. No, the word before means the coming of Elijah is on the leading edge. I follow what I'm saying? I will send Elijah before. It's like a column marching through here, and Elijah is at the head of the column. But the column is attached to Elijah. So when you see Elijah, you're also going to see what instantly and immediately follows Elijah. The time of fire, tribulation, trials, such as the world has never seen before. So that's what I will send you Elijah before the great and terrible day of the Lord. Doesn't mean, okay, Elijah was here and he's going to be gone now for 5 years and it'll drag on and on. No, 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 no. It's not going to drag on and on. He's the leading edge of what's coming. All right, final verse is Matthew chapter 17, and we'll just... you've heard these verses before. I'm just kind of reviewing them with you again. They had gone up on the Mount of Transfiguration, and in verse 11, 10, the disciples ask him, saying, "Why say the scribes that Elijah, or Elias, must first come?" And Jesus answered and said unto them, "Elias truly shall first come and restore all things." So Elijah, the spirit of Elijah, comes and brings a message of restoration. Not every man is going to receive it, but the message is that God, the kingdom of God, is going to restore all things. That's the message. That's the kingdom message. The kingdom of God is coming over all the earth, and it's going to change the earth. All right? Elijah coming, restoring. Okay? But I say unto you that Elias is come already. So here's why I can say with confidence, Revelation 11 is not talking about a natural man being resurrected from a grave, bones brought up out of the grave, and all right, here's Elijah, the hairy man. No. Jesus said Elijah is come already. All right? And they knew him not, but have done to him whatsoever they listed. Likewise shall also the Son of Man suffer from them. And the disciples understood that he spake to them of John the Baptist. Jesus called John the Baptist Elijah. Somebody said to me one time, "Brother Mark, why are you always spiritualizing things?" I said, "Because Jesus did. He spiritualized John the Baptist and called him Elijah." That's spiritualizing. That's not natural. Natural would say, "Oh, he's John the Baptist. He's not Elijah." But spiritually, Jesus said he is John the Baptist. He is Elijah. Because he's coming in the power. He's got a message like Elijah. He's the messenger that's coming before me. And now, before the second coming of the Lord, don't you think he'll have that same messenger coming before him again? With that messenger message. Messenger message. All right? So they understood that he was speaking of John the Baptist. Did I write the right verse down? Yeah, verse 10. Okay. So I could say more, because other place in Matthew, I believe it was in Matthew, he also said, he said it several times, he called John the Baptist Elijah. Several times he called him that. And then he talked about John the Baptist another time, and he said, John the Baptist was the greatest of those born of a woman. Right? What does that mean? Born of a woman. Natural birth. Natural men, natural babies come from a woman. But, he said, but the least... the least of the kingdom of God is what? Greater than Elijah. So that means if you're born of the kingdom of God, you're not born of woman. You're born of the Spirit and born of the water. Amen? And you need to be born of the Spirit and the water in order to enter. In order to enter the kingdom. You can be born of the water here, but you need to be born of the Spirit. You need to be born again in order to see the kingdom. See, this is where you're born again, right here. Sacrifice of the blood. You accept the blood of Jesus Christ out here. You're born again. Now you can see the kingdom. But you need to be born of the water and the Spirit in order to enter. That qualifies you then to enter. It doesn't automatically enter you. Born, what's born of the Spirit? Filled with the Spirit. Baptized in water. So, how do I summarize it all? There's something good waiting for us behind the veil. This veil. This veil here. This veil. The secret place of the Most High. The only place to be hidden. Under the shadow of His wings. Where are the wings? Where are the wings here? The angels. Angel wings. Under the wings. That's where God has. No man yet lives here. You know, I think John had a little taste of it the other day. I think he did. I think he just kind of stepped into it the other day while he was looking for cans. Unexpected. There he was. He was in the holy place. Every need was being met. Not a worry. People rushing up, handing him wads of money. couldn't get rid of him. That's a taste. Come on, that's a taste. We've been there. We've had tastes. That's a taste, what it's like. But you know, the difference is going to be, it's not going to be just a taste. If God can trust you, you can live in that place. And you can live there for 3.5 years. Oh, did I neglect to say that you're going to lay your life down when it's all over? Oh yeah. You're going to follow the Lamb wherever He goes. I liked it when I first read it. I liked it up to that part. But you know, if you're really qualified to live there, you really have laid your life down. You really have.
You have to.
Yes, amen. You have to. God bless. I'm going to have to quit here.